last one is just a few pages back to 161. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Thank you. step up one step, fellas. Nobody wants to stand in my office.
Song. I want us to turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Shock of all shocks. No PowerPoint. Just low-tech sermon here, man. Just right out of Hebrews chapter 6. I partly have had an opportunity to come across a book that talks about the three-day deliverances in the Old Testament. And starts noting a common phenomenon of different deliverances that God brings on the third day in the Old Testament. And so I picked up the book, and I'm getting excited about reading through it. So I'm going to progress on that and try to see if I can get some of that information into our PowerPoint and share that with you guys next time as the Lord leads. And plus, the Lord was leading upon me saying, you know what, that was a pretty... I'm depleted in terms of physical strength. I think you're probably depleted in terms of, man, that was a beatdown. We think about who we are in our flesh, and there's an aspect that we ought to realize. You know, there's an aspect of saying, you know what, this is what sin is, and we've got to come to grips with that. But then that really does make us want to cling over here and say, but I'm saved.
Hey.
I've been delivered.
Right.
I don't have to face the wrath of God. He's not appointed us to wrath. And I want us to look at the Lord Jesus tonight. I want us to rejoice in what should give us confidence. What's the rock that's underneath our feet? What's it that keep us solid in the midst of the storm? And we find this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. You know, if I told you about Hebrews, I love Hebrews. I want to know it more and more. There's a desire in which I feel like my knowledge of that book is growing to the place of a great burden that is coming in my heart. That normally means that there's going to be a preaching series on that sometime. So I've got to figure out how to work this in at some point. So Hebrews is on my heart. And there's also an aspect that I have great desire to learn more, because this book is filled with great mysteries. And this is just a perfect book. So I think it's on the horizon somewhere. It's in the queue to get to in terms of. So I just want to let you know about that. That's something the Lord's doing in my heart. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. He says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Boy, that's a mouthful. All right, some people looking around. Hebrews 6, verse 11. All right, good. That's all right. So this is the desire of the apostle, and this is showing forth the responsibility of the Hebrew believers as well as for us. He wants us to have diligence. And this book is written to people who are being tempted to fall away from faith in Jesus Christ because of great persecution. These are Jews that have trusted in Jesus, and life was going along pretty smoothly for them as a Jew. And now that they're identifying with Christ, all kinds of persecution is falling upon them. The Jews that they claim to be, they say this is the Messiah, and those that don't, now they're persecuting them. And the Romans have no sanction. They had a special clause for the Jews in which they were not persecuted underneath the Roman Empire per se. They weren't always beloved, but they weren't necessarily persecuted. The Christians did not have that protection. And so they were going through great persecution, and many were saying, you know what, I think if I just went back to the Old Testament, I mean, God, I was close to God then. I had the Old Covenant, and I had the promises, and I got the Old Testament. I got everything I need right here in the Old Testament. And they were going back. And he says, I'm not sure it was Paul who wrote this book, but there's some good Pauline theology in this book, I'll say that. He says, there's no going back. There's nothing left for you in the Old Covenant. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And he says, you go back and you will have no salvation. And so he has this great call for them to hold fast to the confidence, to the faith they have in Jesus Christ. This is what is meant here when he says the same diligence. Don't let it slip. Hold fast to the full assurance of hope unto the end. God has a wonderful benefit. It's called the full assurance that hope gives you. God wants you to have that, and I think you'll understand that when we get done tonight, a little bit of that tingling in the soul a little bit maybe, of that full assurance that God gives to us in Jesus. But you've got to hold on to that. In fact, he says in verse 12, saying the same thing, but in negating it, he says, that ye be not slothful. But here's what diligence looks like, followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there's only one person that inherits the promises, and that's someone who has faith. Yeah. Now, faith is coupled with patience. That's not an extra work to salvation. That's a fuel pack that's added on to faith. It's faith that's on turbo that doesn't quit. It's faith that goes and then goes and goes and goes. Faith that doesn't fall back. Do you see how important it is for him to emphasize? If they're willing to distance themselves from Christ after professing faith in him, he says, no, only those who inherit the promises have faith, but continue in that faith. Yeah. And he's going to give an example. Who's someone that like that, that you could follow? Because he says you need to follow those that are doing this very thing. And so the great benefit is seen on one sense of full assurance of hope. The other aspect is inheriting of the promises. He's going to give us that illustration in verse 13, and that's Abraham. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Yeah. All right, here's this element of, you can see what was the key aspect, patiently enduring. But what was enduring? His faith. Because Abraham had to keep believing God. What was testing his faith? He didn't have He didn't have a son. So God says, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to give you kids upon kids and grandkids. And oh, it's going to be wonderful. Oh, the more than the stars that can count than you can count in the sky. And he's like, I'd just like to have one. I got to have one before I can have any others. And he had to wait and wait until he was mighty old. And the Bible tells us he patiently endured. He kept on believing God, even though it did not look promising, and he received the promise. So here's an example for us. Let's be like Abraham. But he wants to go on and say, you know what? God not only promised Abraham, but he swore unto him. He made an oath to Abraham. And he says, for men verily swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of strife. So I'm coming out and telling you, says, you know what? This past week, I went fishing and I caught me a 48-inch bass. And you're like, no, you did not. No, you did not. Yes, I did. No, you did not. You're a liar. You're telling me a lie. You're no way. You're just telling old fish tale. Oh, yeah? I swear on my mother's grave. You're like, ooh. Either he's telling the truth or he doesn't care about his mother. And he doesn't care about the fact of her memory. You know, there's an aspect. Someone will say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Like, there's an element that says if you swear on something, you're saying, I disrespect everything that I'm swearing on if I'm telling a lie. And so people would say, I swear by the temple of God that I'm telling you the truth. And they says that would end an argument. They say, you know what? I'd hate to be you if you're lying. I'm going to believe you. All right. I believe you, you know. So anyway, I didn't do that, so I'm not swearing. But you understand the point. Now he's asking this in verse 17. He says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. What is that big word, immutability? What does that mean?
Unchanging.
Unchanging. He is steadfast. So he says, you know what? I want all these people who are going to be the heirs of the promise. I want them to know. Do you see this? God was willing, more abundantly. He wanted us to have this full assurance. He says, what can I do? My counsel is immutable. It will never, ever change. But I'm willing to go up the ante. It's already sure, but I'm going to make it doubly sure, and I will raise my hand and swear as an oath. And he says, what can settle the matter? What's the greatest thing in the whole universe? Himself. He could swear by nothing greater, and so he swore in an oath by himself so that he could give us this wonderful confirmation. So, verse 18, that by two immutable things, so there's two things that cannot change, in that it is impossible for God to lie, we would have strong consolation. All right, so when you say that, do you see the two immutable things? What's the first immutable thing? Okay, yeah, his counsel or his promise there. When God speaks and he determines that he's going to do something, it will not change. What's the second thing that's immutable? And that is the oath. So both of them are the determination of God and then the swearing of the promise, so that there's two things. You absolutely know God's not going to tell a lie. He absolutely is going to tell you the truth. And so now you know that what God has determined, he will never, ever go back. And if you have that assurance, now you have consolation. Not just consolation. What is consolation? I shouldn't act as if we already know what that word means. What's consolation mean? Another good word for what, synonym. Comfort. Yeah, I like that word. Comfort. That's a good word for consolation, because there's an aspect of it comforts our hearts. So what is the opposite of comfort? You know, it would be in terms of sorrow or anxiety. I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing, I mean, you can think through in your mind, what's the greatest anxiety in your heart? But I'm probably not going to touch on the one that's in this passage here. But I believe the anxiety that he wants to touch on is that God says, do not fear the man who can kill your body. But I want you to fear the one who can kill body and soul in hellfire. That's what you need to be afraid of. The greatest fear that any soul should ever cause their knees to quake is that someday they're going to stand before a holy God and he's going to say, you guilty sinner, depart from me, I never knew you. And in that moment, no, my eternity is sealed, my doom. That is the great fear. Now, what can happen is someone can be afraid of that fear, and God says, I want you to rest in my promise. I want you to have comfort from that fear, a strong comfort based on my words that I have promised to you. Who can claim this consolation? Who can claim it? You tell me from the text. We, and it describes the we. Yep, I hear it. I heard someone mumbling. Who have fled to refuge. Not everyone gets this consolation, but everyone who has fled to the refuge to lay upon the hope that is set before us. Okay? So let's say this in an analogy. What's the best aspect here? I don't know. I think of it as a storm, but I don't know if that's the best one in terms of, let's say, like Sodom and Gomorrah, think about that. God's coming to rain down hellfire, brimstone upon it, and it's coming. This is just an analogy of what's happening someday. I mean, it's going to be pretty close to the Revelation, but I mean, in terms of just, this is just a picture, kids, so I'm just talking about a picture. But let's say there's a storm coming and the wrath of God is coming to you. And you say, ah, here comes the wrath of God to come on. And God says, over there, there's a refuge. There's this little place that God has built and is strong and sturdy. And everybody who will run into this place, they will be safe and secure. Everyone who says, you know, you can say, oh, I believe in that refuge. But how do you know if someone believes that there's a refuge over there? They run to it. You don't ask around and say, oh, do you believe? Do you believe? You're like, oh man, I'm going to get there as fast as I can. You flee the wrath of God. You flee to the refuge. You're running to that place. And now we're all inside. Oh, it's coming. It's coming. Oh, it's going to be bad. And someone says, I don't think I'm going to make it. I know I'm gonna die. And you're like, but you're in the refuge. Now, someone's lack of assurance in the refuge, does that make them less safe? No. Because they're in the refuge. If you're in the refuge, you're secure, even if you're doubting. But God wants to give the people who have come into the refuge a strong consolation. He's like, no. Because you and I don't get to know 100% empirically that this word is true until we stand before God and it's too late. But we have the word of God. And he has promised. And he said, everyone who flees to this refuge, you will be safe and secure. So we've got consolation. But he begins to describe, he says, when you get to that inside of that little place, you reach inside and grab the key to heaven. It's called hope. While I'm down here on earth, I've got the key. I know God's going to let me in because I've got it right here. I've got the hope. I've laid hold upon it. This is my confidence. It's right here. I'm going to show it to you. What is that hope? He's going to describe it. He says in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. All right, now we just completely changed from the storm, and now we're in a whole different analogy, okay? So if you've got an anchor, say I'm holding an anchor, what am I on? A ship. All right, good, I'm on a ship. But this is not an anchor of a ship, it's an anchor of a soul, all right? So the anchor is normally tied to the ship, and what do you do with an anchor? You throw it overboard, and it goes down, sinks down into the ocean floor, and it grabs hold, and all of a sudden, it takes hold of something, and it stops the ship and holds it right there. Now, please, if somebody has some nautical understanding of these things, don't let me make a fool of myself, please. You just speak up right now. Why would you want to have an anchor down in the water? Kind of keeps you from moving. What's the purpose of an anchor? Don't get blown away. So the wind is pushing you and there's a storm and all of a sudden, is there places, can the wind all of a sudden pick up and carry you off to sea, off into the deep parts and far away from where you want to be, way off course? Yeah, can it not? He's talking about there's an aspect of here's these trials that come, and he says, you know what, you've got an anchor for the soul. And he says it's sure and steadfast. So when you get that, you put down the anchor and you're still being blown and all of a sudden it catches on something. And I imagine the ship, I've never been on a ship when the anchor actually catches hold, but I imagine you get a little jerk a little bit maybe. And you're like, oh, hey, and they get to the rope. That's probably too big to do that, but for the analogy, you know, you grab a hold of it and you say, hey, it's steady, it's secure. And the wind starts blowing and blowing, and you're right over there, you can see the shore, and it's trying to blow you out to sea, but it can't, because your anchor is sure and steadfast. Yeah. You're stuck until you pull it, loosen up, and pull it out. So you've got this anchor, and God says, you know where this anchor goes to for the soul that gives you steadfastness and security amongst all that's happening to you? It does not go down. It goes up. Right. Within the what? Which enters into the veil. So let's follow this cord. And it goes all the way from my soul right up, and then it goes, sneaks right into the veil of the Holy of Holies of God. Now, why was the veil? What was there a veil about? Yes, in Hebrews it tells us the reason why God put the veil there is to signify, the Holy Spirit signifying, that the way of access to the throne of God was not yet manifest in the Old Testament. But when Jesus Christ died and His flesh died upon that cross, God literally, from the top to the bottom, took a hold of that veil and said, no more! The access, the way into the presence of God is there. And so you follow that anchor right up there, and it's right into the very presence of God. You are held secure and steadfast. I'm going to identify the anchor in just a moment, but let's see it. He says, whither, that's where it's entered, whither to the same place that the forerunner is entered for us. Okay, the forerunner, now we're in a whole different analogy. A forerunner is somebody who is a leader, a captain, a person who goes before you and creates a trail that's never been there before. That's the idea behind this word. So there is if I was going to go through a trail that I've never been to before, I would need somebody, like if I was in the jungle, I'd need a machete. And I need someone and stomping stuff down. And, you know, sometimes if you guys, most of you probably walk through the woods at some place where there's no trail, right? And there's little things to grab hold of your pants and all kinds of stuff. And then there's holes that you're not expecting. But how much better it is to walk on a path that's been created for you. God says He, through Jesus Christ, has gone before you as the captain of your salvation, as the leader who through His death and resurrection has entered within the veil, and it says, for us. Amen. He has gone there to be our high priest, to be the one who intercedes for us. So I'm going to ask you the question, who is our high priest? Jesus Christ, all right? Who is our forerunner? Who is our anchor of the soul? Who is our hope? Who is our refuge? All right, all of these things are running back through the same person. It's because of what He has done. We have strong consolation, strong comfort, that God has made certain promises that if anyone will call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. If anyone will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call... Oh, that's the other one. I'm trying to think of John 3:16. That's what I want to start with. For God so loved the world. Yeah, you guys don't love that verse. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting. These are all promises, well-known promises, because we hold them so dear. And we tell them so clearly to other people. If someone believes in Jesus, your sin is forgiven. Because there is a priest to make intercession for you. That's part of the argument of Hebrews earlier. He says, He ever liveth to make intercession. So His life is a continual intercession. And His mouth is constantly making intercession for us. How does that relate back to Deuteronomy chapter 9? They were going to be destroyed. The wrath of God was going to come upon them. They were no longer going to be the people of God. But there was an intercessor. And that's exactly what God wanted. So that we would see the need, the right for the judgment of God. But through the intercessor, who died in our place, we would see the mercy and experience the love and the consolation of God. Oh, sinners, you've been made saints as you trust in Jesus Christ, and your hope is sure. Your anchor holds fast. He will never let you go. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. May we rest in these great and glorious truths. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your good hope that You've given to us, for the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us so that we might be made an offering unto God, presented holy and acceptable unto You. Father, we are so thankful for the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that You took us from being enemies and made us friends. You took us from being completely apart and made us draw near. We are no longer the children of wrath, but the sons of God. Lord, we have great assurance because You'll never lie. And You've spoken and given Your word to us. May we hold it fast. May we be diligent to no matter what comes up in our life, no matter what the temptation may be, no matter what the persecution would be, that we would hold fast to this faith and never, never abandon it. Because it is our hope of better things to come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. We're going to probably wait about 6 or 7 minutes, and about 10 till we'll start our business meeting. So, Lord bless you until then.